Let's begin in prayer. Great God of heaven and earth, we come this day thanking you, praising you, exalting your name on high. Lord, there's no other name given under heaven and earth by which we may be saved but the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Father, we pray, Lord, that as we rejoice again today in the name of Christ, that we would be thankful for what it means to bear that name, Christian, those who are in Christ. Lord, we know that often the world has persecuted those who bear that name. But may we rejoice in it, knowing that to be united in Him means not only to be united in His suffering and in His death, but also in His resurrection and in His glory. And so, Father, we thank You that there's coming a day when He will return, when Christ will declare us to the world to be sons of God, and that we will be vindicated before all. Lord, as we pray that, we recognize we do not deserve such an honor, but it's only by Your grace and mercy. Father, prepare us then for that day, even now, as we think, continue to think about our prayer life, and we want to be a people of prayer. And so, Lord, we ask that even now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we are still on our prayer series. And where did we leave off?
Two, 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 two. And then we start at quadruple two.
What's that?
Quadruple two.
That's right. We're up to quadruple two today. So we've been covering the part of prayer, Thanksgiving. We talked about what Thanksgiving looks like in prayer biblically. And now to help us think about the content of our Thanksgiving, we've been going through the chapter on Matthew Henry on that part of prayer, Thanksgiving, which is chapter 4 in Matthew Henry's book on the method of prayer. And yeah, we made it up to 2-2-2-2. So we're getting along here. Again, the plan after this is to move on to petition. And we'll talk under petition as well about complaint. We did earlier talk about lament, if you recall. And specifically there, lamenting with regard to sin. Complaint and lament have a lot of similarity. But complaint tends to focus on something you're asking. And so there's a petition implied there. So we'll cover that then at that point. Okay, so we're on a 2-2-2-2. And Ken, why don't you read 4-2s for us? All right.
We must give God thanks for the spiritual mercies bestowed upon us in particular, especially if we are called with the effectual call and have a good work of grace begun in us.
Okay, good. Tell me about that while I grab my method for prayer book here. I can give us timely quotes.
That we recognize His work in us through His mercy of forgiveness and salvation.
Okay, good. Now this is one of those questions that's very much a kind of helps you with the structure of the chapter. 2-2-2-2 contrasts what with what other point we already looked at?
2-2-2-1.
2-2-2-1, that's right, which says what?
We give thanks for things in general.
Okay. And to clarify, not just things in general, but we're thinking here, if you look back to just 2-2-2, we're talking about graces with regard to our souls and the life to come. Before that, we had talked about physical blessings and this life blessings and things here and now. And so we now have entered into the second section, which is dealing with more spiritual blessings and things for the age to come and stuff particularly related to our salvation. And so then when we dug into that, it broke it up into two categories. In general, spiritual blessings, which is what we've covered already now, and then what Ken just read, you notice that word in particular. Now it's the particular spiritual blessings. And I said this last week, and it's somewhat generally true. We could maybe think of what we looked at before when we talked about general ones being more like the historia salutis, if you remember that term, the history of salvation, how God in time and history achieved and made possible our salvation, sending Christ into the world, His miracles, His teaching, His death and resurrection, things like that, His ascension. But now we're thinking that salvation applied to us. And so you could think more in this section, more like around the Ordo Salutis, and how salvation actually comes to be applied in our lives and worked out in our lives. And so that's kind of what we're focusing on in this last little bit here. So 2221. So I'm just going to do the last number now. 1. Kim, why don't you read that?
We must bless God for the striving of His Spirit with us and admonitions and checks of our own consciences.
Okay, so what's that getting at here?
That He renews our soul to life once again.
Yeah.
Through salvation. And that He edifies through that. And through the blessing of being able to hear His word and the meaning and the depth of His way.
Yeah. Because think about this for a moment. Romans 2. What is Romans? Anybody remember what Romans 2 talks about? It talks about natural law. It says that everybody, believer or unbeliever, pagan or follower of Christ, has the law written on their hearts. And it mentions this notion of conscience. And that even unbelievers have their conscience speaking to them. Now, if that conscience in every single person, believer or unbeliever, was not affected by sin, then you would expect that everyone would have the same exact definition of what's moral or what's not. But we look around today. What's the world saying? They're saying certain things that the Bible says are immoral. They're saying they're moral. And they're saying if you say that they're not, you're a hater and you're an evil person. So that's their consciences affected by the fall, so that they're not thinking clearly, so that they ignore their conscience or their conscience misreads the natural law written within them. And so when we start here in this first one and think about these salvific blessings applied to us specifically, we begin by recognizing the Spirit at work within us. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Our conscience is only going to be able to accurately read the natural law written on our hearts if the Spirit so awakens us and quickens us. Which is similar when we study the Word of God, right? You have people who will read the Word of God and have some crazy interpretation. And the only reason we get a right interpretation is the Spirit enlightening us to properly understand God's Word. And so we must thank God, bless God as we recognize the Spirit at work within us to change us. Which is going to be similar to the next one here, but here it's focusing on, especially with regard to our consciences. And you can think about that, if you think about like the passage of, or the process of conversion, if I can put it in those terms. If someone preaches the gospel to you, a beginning reference is to actually feel convicted. Right? Like in Acts, it talks they were preaching about Christ and they were cut to the heart when they realized that they had put the Messiah to death. And so this is kind of getting at that initial sort of recognition of sin and that conviction of sin. Questions along those lines? All right. Daniel. 2, please.
I don't have to pay for
40 lashes. 39. 2. The 5 twos. 2 to the 5th.
We must bless God if there is a saving change wrought in us by His blessed Spirit.
So what's that referring to?
regeneration.
That's right, yeah. And that's why I kind of wanted to start to distinguish with the last one, where that beginning prick of conscience, and it's easy for us to talk about these things separately, but it's not necessarily easily defined in place and time, that there's actually a distinction, right? If you're born again, that's at the point when you come to that realization of your sin and the sorrow of it, that you're born again, and then, of course, turn to Christ and are saved. But this is especially getting at, yeah, the most textbook thought of our regeneration. It says, this is part of his excerpt here, "We give thanks to God always, for those to whom the gospel has come, not in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Thou hast loved us with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness thou hast drawn us with the cords of a man and the bands of love. When the strong man armed kept his palace in our hearts and his goods were in peace, it was a stronger than he that came upon him and took from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided the spoil." Hopefully you can recognize some of the scriptural allusions that Matthew Henry is using there. Our regeneration is something to thank God for. Good. Point three. Point three, Marlon.
"We must give thanks for the remission of our sins and the peace of our consciences."
All right. What's that one getting at?
Our justification.
That's right. I love how our legal standing there, when it talks of remission of sins, is paired then with how that affects us in terms of our peace. Before, our conscience is accusing us, as we think back to that earlier point about conscience, but now, having come to taste of the pardon, we can have peace. Just think of the stereotypical cartoons you see with the little angel sitting on one shoulder and the little devil on the other, right? And the devil's always trying to tempt you or speak how bad of a person you are, those kinds of things, right? Our conscience, as it trusts in the forgiveness of Christ, can have a peace that transcends understanding. Think of what Romans 8 says. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Okay? Who are we to be in unrest with our consciences knowing that fact? And so this is meant to encourage our hearts. In Christ we are forgiven. And that's part of why every Sunday we have during the service the declaration of God's pardon for those who are in Christ, because God wants to encourage that peace of conscience within us. And so we're not going to just take the gospel for granted each week and just assume you all remember that you are forgiven. This is a reminder from the pulpit each week of this peace that we should have in our hearts because of the peace we have with God. Daniel.
Yeah, that very reading of the publicly confessing sin, and then the minister reading the assurance of God's pardon, the three forms of unity says that that's the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. And the power of the minister in opening and closing the kingdom of heaven.
That's right. Yeah, this is the church with the authority as it has to declare pardon. Not in the Roman Catholic sense. You know, this is Reformation 500 year, right? They kind of take that and run with it in a different direction, in a rather subjective direction of the priest and the parishioner. But we're declaring the word of God and stating what is the case. Those who come to Christ in faith, your sins are forgiven. So again, this is something to thank God for as we find that peace. And of course, this is something that we should also, as a side note, when we struggle with that peace of conscience, deal with that in prayer, bring that to the Lord, bring your struggles with it, and as you find growth and peace, again, thank God for that. Because we'd be foolish to think that once you become a Christian, you never have those struggles with it, right? It's spiritual warfare. Satan is going to cast his fiery darts, his accusations, his lies against us. And we need to challenge that with the Word of God, with the shield of faith, trusting in Christ. Okay, good. Clara, number four.
For the powerful influences of divine grace to sanctify and preserve us, to prevent our falling into sin, and to strengthen us in doing our duty.
What's that one getting at?
Sanctification.
Sanctification, absolutely. There's actually two components here I would mention. Sanctification is one of them. And what's the other one? So they're closely related. Think two up. I heard it. Nice and loud.
Preservation.
Preservation, yeah. Perseverance of the saints and our sanctification, these things are certainly interconnected. We think of how God sanctifies us and how God preserves us. What's sanctify mean? What's that refer to?
Cleanse, to purify, to set apart.
Okay, good. And when we use it in contrast to justification, what are we referring to then?
The inward work of the Spirit breaking the presence of sin in the life of the believer and progressively conforming them into the image of Christ.
That's right, good. You know, our bulletin covers say this week, be holy as I am holy. And there's a definite real sense that when you first become a Christian, you have become holy. That's why they call us saints. That's just a fancy way of saying holy ones. So there's a positional holiness before God that we have right away. But when we talk about sanctification, it's that progressive, ongoing work of God to be conforming us to the image of God. And it doesn't mean it's some linear line that, you know, always is uphill or, you know, better and better. To be frank, it can often go up and down. But it is the work of God to be growing us, to be bearing fruit within us, to be working maturity within us, to look more like Christ. But then there's the preservation aspect. So this is something certainly five-point Calvinists affirm, that it's that P at the end of TULIP. It's the fifth point. But it's not only been five-point Calvinists who have affirmed it as well. Others have as well this notion that those whom God has begun a good work will bring it to completion. And so, as in Hebrews 12, it says Christ is the author of our faith, but He's also the perfecter of our faith. Another way to translate the word perfecter there is finisher or completer of our faith. He begins the work, but He completes the work. It's not like He rows you on a boat halfway across the water and then says, okay, swim the rest of the way. Good luck. Watch out for the crocodiles. No, Christ is the one who preserves us. Now, this is much like sanctification. There's a bit of, I don't know if mystery is the right word or not, but you can find teaching that says God's the one who sanctifies us, and then a call for us to be sanctified. And you can find the Scripture's teaching, God's calling us to preserve us, to stand fast, to stay in the faith, but we also see the Scripture's teaching that He's the one ultimately who does that. And it's that man's responsibility, God's sovereignty. He calls us to something, but He promises to do it. And that's why we strive for it. And that's why when we have it, we thank God for it. Because if it was about us, we wouldn't need to have this line in the Thanksgiving, right? We would just have the pat on your back line, right? Oh, I did a good job of sanctifying myself this week. I saw a hand over here. Daniel?
Yeah, He preserves us. I'm not sure if I'm have the right words here, but He preserves us and through what he's working in us.
And I know this is what you're getting at, but he gives us these means of grace, what we refer to as means of grace. And God preserves us ordinarily through the use of those means, through sitting under the preaching of the Word, through prayer, through Christian fellowship with the saints. God uses these things as his ordinary way to preserve us. And that's why there's the command to preserve while the doctrine that he preserves us. I think a great example of this is the book of Jude. The book of Jude is, hey, there's these, this is my quick summary, there's these false teachers who crept in. You need to combat against that. You need to stand for the true faith. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling is how it ends. Did you get that? Not to you who's able to keep yourself from stumbling if you do what I just told you to do. No, to him who's able to keep you stumbling. Right? The book ends with a recognition that it's actually God who will preserve you, not to give you the credit. So, good. Alright. Point five. Diego.
Point five, right?
Mm-hmm.
For as we commune with God and holy ordinances and the communications of his favor.
What's that one getting at?
The fellowship we have every Sunday in the church.
I'm glad you mentioned that, because often when we see ordinances, we might think simply the Lord's Supper and baptism. And that certainly is especially in mind here, but it's not only in mind. When it talks about the ordinances, it would include the other ordinances given in the church. The preaching of the Word, the call to worship, prayer. So we have communion with God in these different ordinances of what he's given to his church to do under the overall umbrella of worship. These are ways in which we particularly have communion with God, and that's a blessing. You know, when you're praying and you realize how God changed you, changed your heart, ministered to your heart during that prayer, that's a blessing. When you're searching the Scriptures and you realize, oh, that passage told me exactly what I needed to hear today, these are blessings from God. And so we're thinking then, you know, that it's important to note, because in the previous section we were talking in general the things to thank God for in terms of our spiritual blessings. And we mentioned the ordinances there. And that was a more in general notion. But this has in mind for the ways we are tasting and seeing personally that the Lord is good. And seeing him work in our lives as we are attending to these holy ordinances. And so these are, you know, again, we want to be general and specific in our prayer life, and we need to think about, yeah, what's God been teaching? You know, when you get home today, what did the Lord teach me today at church? How did I grow today when I was in fellowship with my brothers and sisters? And let's include that in my prayer life tonight to give him thanksgiving at the end of the day. That's an important reflection. Okay, good. Point six, Madeline.
For gracious answers to our prayers.
Yeah, I think I could be wrong here. In our Thanksgiving, you know, we're talking about Thanksgiving, right? My guess is that we focus on that. And I'm not saying that's wrong to have that, because it's in the list, obviously, right? When God answers our prayers, we ought to thank him. That should seem obvious. If we don't thank him, we're showing ingratitude, right? He answers our prayers. We should thank him. But I do think it's helpful to notice that when we think about Thanksgiving, there's a lot more to thank him for than just simply those answers to our prayers. So it's a both and, not an either or. Questions on that one or thoughts on that one?
It's interesting that Matthew Henyon put it at the end of the list and not at the very first item of the list.
I do think it's very interesting. And I think something to certainly take notice of and reflect on in our own prayer life, you know, what spends most of our time in terms of our thanksgiving. So
I think also oftentimes God blesses us, and I'm surprised by the blessing, and I think, I didn't even pray for that. God blesses without me even asking. So
I have to admit, too, that sometimes I'll pray for something, and deep down inside, as a sort of unbelief, I don't expect the answer to prayer on that thing I prayed for. It almost seemed like too big of a request or something, you know? And then it happens, and you're like, whoa, thank you, God. I didn't really expect you to really answer it. So that should be convicting as well. So, good. Any other comments on that one? Okay, point seven, Lita.
For support under our afflictions and spiritual benefit and advantages by them.
What's that one getting at?
The use of trials in our sanctification.
How does he use our trials in our sanctification?
He uses the very pains or conflicts and things that we endure in this world, that we would turn our eyes away from this world and to Him and place our trust and our hope in Him, really to rid our hearts of the world.
Yeah, the love of the world. He says here, Thou hast comforted us in all our tribulation, hast considered our trouble, known our souls in adversity, and showed us Thy marvelous kindness as in a strong city when afflictions have abounded. Consolations have much more abounded. And he goes on, of course. But I think of some different scriptural teachings about this topic, right? The one about the roaring lion, the prowling lion, right? How Satan is like this prowling lion looking for someone to devour him. Resist him, saying, from your faith, because you know that brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. This is obviously something unique, not unique to the brothers. Suffering and affliction, even by the enemy. The temptations that come along with that are not unique for us. They're pretty common among Christians. But as God supports us under them, we give Him thanks. As God grows us through them, we're to give Him thanks. I think of it's in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul is recognizing how the Thessalonians had gone through so much afflictions, had become examples to other Christians, and he thanks God for them, for that. So it's very biblical even to do it on behalf of someone else. Judy.
I think of the verse, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him from them all.
That's right. And because of that, we give God thanksgiving.
And James, too. James 1.
James 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing.
Amen. The other part is patience. It produces patience.
That's right.
Testing of the faith, that's your shame, I'm pressing. And then he also gives you wisdom. So all of those things that we're going, why me? Why me, Lord? Why me? He's going, no, remember, I count it all joy.
Amen. Amen. Okay, good. And then the last one there, 8, Gene.
For the performance of God's promises.
What's that one dealing with?
God, when God makes a promise, He'll keep it.
That's right. That's right. And so, as we think about that, what might that look like in your own life?
Those very things of God sanctifying us, God bringing us to preserving us. There's nothing in the fact of our faith, the fact of our regeneration, that therefore we will necessarily always be in Christ. The reason that we're always going to be in Christ is because God keeps us.
Mm-hmm.
And he preserves us and fulfills his promises. And as we see him bestowing salvation on our descendants as well, that's him fulfilling his promises.
So like you use the fruit idea. The scripture talks about how the word, as it takes root, think of the parable of the sower, produces a harvest of 30-fold, 60-fold, 90-fold. When you see fruit in your life, that's God's promises being worked out, being kept. So you thank him for that. Another example comes to mind. Let's flip over to Philippians 4. Okay, Philippians 4:4-7. Jeff, why don't you read that for us?
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Anybody see a promise there? Judy.
God gives us his peace.
And he gives us his peace connected with what?
His promise.
Okay.
That he will be victorious over all. And so we know that if we are in him, we will too be victorious in his name.
What does verse 6 tell us to be doing?
Yes, I'm not.
Be anxious, okay.
Let our request be made known to
God. This is a good segue for our next section right under petition. But he says, pray. Don't be anxious. Instead of being anxious, pray. And if you have this issue of anxiety, which he says, don't be anxious, therefore pray, what does he then promise comes out of that? Peace. That's a promise of God. As you see that take place in your life, as you find yourself tempted to worry, fret, be anxious, and you go to God in prayer, bringing these needs before him, and you find a peace that you can't explain, a peace that the world can't tell you about, you know that's a gift of God. You see it's a direct answer. It's a performance of one of God's promises. And now you have another thing to pray about. Thanking him for the performance of his promises. So that's just an example promise, right? But look at the different promises. And some promises, of course, find their ultimate fulfillment when Christ returns. I.e., I am coming again. That's a promise. The answer of it is still in the future. So we can't quite pray thanking him for the performance of his promise, except in advance, in an act of faith. Thank you, Lord, in advance for your coming again. And certainly there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good prayer, too. But we ought to also think about those things God has done, both generally and specifically. Generally, I think of like, you promised to send the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Thank you, you did. Jesus, right? But then these other specific promises Scripture gives us with regard to our own heart and life, and life for him.
Reed Efferton said the anxiety is a signal between the our relationship between God and our worldly concerns. And that is a signal for us to go ahead.
Yeah,
there
amen.
Is a split within us.
Amen. Yeah, I think part of the challenge could be, and this is easy to say, it's the love of the world versus the love of God, and that we're stressing so much because we have too much held on to the things of this world and need to give that up to the Lord. So I think that's a good point. Yeah. Your guys' Thanksgiving life. What have you guys learned? What have you taken away now? I think we're 6 lessons. Sarah's at 6 lessons of Thanksgiving. You know, 5 lessons of Thanksgiving. Anything stand out to you as something to work on or implement in your prayer life? Madeline?
I need to be more thankful.
Mm.
You know, saying thanks once or twice a day doesn't really cut it. I think it's depth, too, that which I need to be much more thankful to God for everything.
Yeah. So more frequency and more depth. Amen. Jean.
Well, I'm thinking of all of the practical things that we haven't said thank you for enough. I think of a friend of mine who's got a 50-year-old retarded son who is now having problems in walking, and they can't do anything with surgery because of his mental condition. But he, as he gets across the floor, he'll walk from his chair across the floor to the table, and when he gets there, he'll look up at the ceiling and say, "Thank you, Jesus, you got me here."
Wow.
And I thought, just the simple fact of walking, he's grateful for when he does that. And I think for people, parents, train up a child in the way he should go. And I see it in my children, my grandchildren, and I know it's going to be true of my great-grandchildren. Because God does keep his promises.
Amen. That description, there's a sort of a childlikeness in the Thanksgiving there, right? And you know, that theme has really been in my mind as I've been going through this. I have a book particularly that on prayer that deals with that childlikeness aspect of prayer. And it's true in our Thanksgivings for certain, just that recognizing what God's given, these simple little things that we just tend to gloss over. Yeah. Anyone else? Things that have stood out to you?
Just the reaffirmation of the goodness of God in our lives. And that through the prayer is that relationship, that direct relationship with Jesus Christ and our Father, and how the Holy Spirit is working in us and is there with us too.
Yeah. The relationship building aspect of it.
Yes.
Yeah. That by saying it, even though if you are pressed, sure, you're thankful for those things, but to actually take the time to say it builds that relationship. Yeah. Good.
And word is powerful.
Yeah.
Genesis, right?
Amen. Anyone else? Other thoughts? Well, we will be digging in next time into petition. My guess, as we won't actually get into the complaint part, just because I think we'll spend a good bit of time on the petition part more specifically. Who knows? We'll see how it goes. It's possible to get into the complaint. But we're going to do both, Lord willing. So let's go ahead and petition our Lord right now. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you, we acknowledge you in all things, in all circumstances, as that good Heavenly Father who cares for us and loves us and gives us so many great gifts. Thank you for our salvation, not only that you made it possible, but that you applied it to us. You worked in our life in some way, somehow, at some time and circumstance. And you continue, Lord, to work in our life. It's not like the watchmaker thing that you save us and then leave us to run on our own. You save us, but continue to work in our lives. Thank you for every good and perfect gift. And we pray, Lord, as we head into the next section to think about petition and complaint, that there would be continued positive reflections on your word and to learn more about this very central part of prayer. And so, Lord, bless now our break and prepare us for worship shortly. In Jesus' name, amen.